roughly 20 years ago, when our teammates, our friends, Bill and Kathy Cox, announced to this church that they were getting ready to head overseas, they gave you a very, very obtuse description of where they were going and what they were going to be doing. And on that Sunday, my sister-in-law and her husband, who lived in Fountain at the time, happened to be visiting here. And after this very vague description that Bill and Kathy gave, my sister-in-law approached them afterwards and said, "I think you're going to the same place that my sister and my brother-in-law live." Bill and Kathy thought they were spies. As well they should have. And it was at that point in time that we heard about this church and began to get to know more about who you are as a people. You've prayed for us whether you ever met us or not. Because when you prayed for Bill and Kathy and the work that they engaged in Asia, we are on their team. We are working together side by side, hand in hand. So when you prayed for them, we know that you were praying for us. So I want to say thank you. It is good to be home at a place that we know loves missions. It's good to be home at a place that we know loves the Lord Jesus and has the same heart for the nations that he does. It is good to be home in a place that loved our teammates and still love them today so well. So thank you. Go ahead and turn to the book of James this morning. And as you're turning there, let me just say thank you for leading us in worship this morning. Thank you for putting the musical score on the screen as somebody who, number one, didn't know that song, but number two, can read music. Man, it was right there. Tremendous. I loved it. I've been in 70-some-odd churches over the past 5 years, and I've never seen a church do that before. Well done, brother. Keep it up. We're going to be in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18 this morning. And it's kind of awkward to start at verse 12. So let me just give you a recap of the first 11 verses. James is all about transformation. James wants your walk to match your talk. James doesn't want you to just say that you're a Christian, to say that you're a follower of Jesus. He is interested in how you live that out day by day. And we have enough hypocrites in the world today that claim Jesus that don't live like Jesus. And James knew that. James knew that for the time it took for Jesus to come back, and we're still waiting for him to come back, that there would be a disconnect between words and actions, and he wanted to minimize that gap. He talked about in the first 11 verses how to face trials. Trials that come about simply because we live in a world that's filled with natural evil. In a world that culture stands in opposition to the teachings and to the person of Jesus Christ. He wanted you to be prepared to face trials that were not your fault. But then he shifts from moving to trials, things that were external, to moving toward temptation, which in many ways is an internal issue. So we pick up in verse 12. We're going to read through verse 18. I'm reading from the ESV this morning. We want to talk about how we can be transformed through temptations. Verse 12 of James chapter 1. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then when desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." First, we see in verse 13 that temptation will find you. Verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, not if he is tempted. The fact of the matter is, temptation in our lives is inevitable. No matter how much you try to protect yourself, no matter how many fences you try to build around your life to protect yourself from temptation, no matter how many alarm systems, security measures you take to protect yourself from temptation, every step that you take has holes. It's porous. Now, that doesn't mean that we quit the fight. That doesn't mean that we don't try to protect ourselves from temptation. But the reality is, no matter how many fences we put around us to try to protect ourselves, temptation will find us. Isolation, people have tried for generations. Early church fathers, monks, the Amish even today, try to isolate themselves from the temptations of the world in order to protect them. And guess what? Every one of them have failed. Isolation is a poor defense to protect yourself from temptation. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ to help you fight against temptation. And we're going to talk more about that in just a minute. Because we are human, even after we are made new in Christ by His perfectly lived life and His substitutionary atoning death for our sins, even when we are justified before the presence of God, we still sin. The idea that you can live a sin-free life even after you've come to faith in Jesus is a myth. We have other denominations that teach that once you're saved, you don't sin ever again. That puts a lot of pressure on you to know whether you're genuinely saved or not. As Vodi Bakum once said, if there is something that you could do to earn your salvation, there is something you could do to lose your salvation. And if there's something you could do to lose your salvation, guess what? You would. How arrogant would it be for you to think that there is something that you can do that causes you to lose your salvation and you are strong enough to defeat that? It's a myth. So the reality is, all of us are going to face temptation. All of us are going to fall into temptation. So what do we do about it? Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. We need to ask ourselves, do we use the fact that we're being tempted as an excuse to give in to sin? Let me just throw out some examples so you know what I'm talking about. I've heard men say that my wife hasn't met my physical needs, so that's why I looked at a little porn. And a little porn won't hurt. By the way, you don't have to go looking for pornography. You're aware of that, right? It used to be when I was a young man, you had to go into the back room of a video store, or you had to ask for something that's behind the counter. That's not the case anymore. Today, all of you have one of these, do you not? Everybody in this room, most likely. If you're over 13 or 14, you probably have one of these. The world is at your fingertips, and that's not necessarily a good thing. By the way, the age where most people are first exposed to pornography is now in the single digits. That means you may be listening to this, and you may say, well, I don't have a problem. I'm not tempted by pornography. Your kids are, or your grandkids are. And you need to begin, if you haven't already, having conversations with the dangers that that entails. I've heard women say, my husband hasn't met my emotional needs, so that's why I went out and spent $500 on a pair of shoes. That's why I ate the gallon and a half of ice cream last night. More insidious than that, though, that is why I have heard ladies say, well, my husband hasn't met my emotional needs. That's why when this man over here started paying attention to me and talking to me, I didn't cut it off. See, all of those examples, those people used those temptations as a justification, as a reason why it was okay for them to engage in sin. See, they didn't take personal responsibility and say what I did was wrong. They put a caveat at the front of it and said, well, I looked at porn because my wife. They shifted the blame. Do you see that? For the woman, I went on a spending spree. I accepted attention from somebody that I shouldn't have because my husband wasn't meeting my emotional needs. Churches, you're not exempt from that. I've heard people say, well, my church hasn't met my expectations. Nobody called me or visited me when I was in the hospital. Nobody from my church came and visited me. Why? Did you tell anybody from the church that you were going to the hospital? Well, no. They just should have known. Really? If you don't tell somebody that you're going to the hospital, they're not going to know you're in the hospital. Talk to your deacons of the week. And you chuckle at that. You'll like this one more then. The church did not choose the right color of carpet. So I'm not coming back. Or, and I know you don't have this problem here, but I work with a lot of different churches in Texas, and these are all real, legitimate issues that I have faced and helped churches walk through over the past 5 years. The church got rid of the pews and shifted to chairs. So I'm not coming back. Or worse, the church got rid of the pews, and you better believe I'm going to be there every Sunday, and I'm going to gripe about it every Sunday, and I'm not going to give any money to the church because they didn't keep the pews. It's funny if it wasn't real. All of these ideas, all of these are sin issues where you have passed the buck, where people have shifted blame back to somebody else, and they're all rooted in an I deserve this mentality. And you are familiar with the I deserve this mentality. How do I know that you're familiar with the I deserve this mentality? Because I see the same commercials on television that you do. If you watch football games, if you watch baseball games, if you watch anything with commercials, you will see that they are appealing, the marketing companies are appealing to your I deserve this mindset. You can have it your way at Burger King. Yeah, this is, we like to interact some, so sometimes I'm going to ask questions, and you feel free to respond. You may not know if I'm being sarcastic or not, but you'll figure it out pretty quick afterwards. Yeah, you can have it your way. You deserve a break today. Right. Every message that this culture is teaching you is designed to make you more selfish than what you were before. And that's the message that you are bombarded by day in and day out. And yet what James is calling us to do is to deny ourselves. It's what Jesus calls us to do, is to deny ourselves and not to put our own desires and our own wishes. And by the way, we reveal our heart when we give into temptation. It's to put the needs and desires of others above ourself. The second thing that we want to talk about. Temptation does not come from God. It comes from our own wicked hearts. Part of human nature is to blame other people, as we've already discussed, for our faults, our problems, our errors. And if we keep pushing it back, ultimately we assign blame to God. I've heard men say, if God didn't want me, listen, and we're being very real this morning. If God didn't want me to pursue this woman who's not my wife, he wouldn't have put her in front of me. Do you see what happened just there? He ultimately kicked everything back and blamed God for his own desire. And that's a problem. James understood it was a problem. He had to write, and the Holy Spirit preserved for us to today, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. We talk about how culture influences us. We already talked about commercials. But I want you to think about that football game that you watched yesterday. star athletes. The receiver runs down the field. He's ready to catch the ball. He has a little, shall we say, incidental contact with a defender. And he fails to catch the ball. What is the first thing that he does when he fails to catch the ball? He looks over at the referee. And he makes a motion. You know the motion. Do it with me. Throw the flag! Throw the flag. Whose fault is it that he didn't catch the ball? It's his own fault he didn't catch the ball. Who does he blame? He blames the ref. We live in a culture that says, blame the ref on everything. We flee personal responsibility, and it is killing us as a culture. I coached junior high school basketball for 2 years, and I told my boys this. I said, no matter how bad the ref may be calling the game, you don't talk to the refs at all. You let me do that. That's my job. Your job is to make the shot. If you make the shot, it's not a problem. We don't have an issue with the ref. Own your responsibility. Accept your responsibility. When we are tempted, we have to wrestle with the fact that we are not God. We have to own the fact that it is not God's fault that we are in the midst of temptation. What is God's primary attribute? We talk, and we all know this verse, God is love, correct? And that is a true statement, that's a biblical statement, that God is love. But that does not define who God is in those three short words. God's love stems from a different character attribute of who he is. The primary character attribute of God we see in verse 13, God is holy. God's holiness stems above all. He is perfect and without sin. He is set apart. He is different from who we are. God's love stems from his holiness, and at the same time, God's wrath and judgment stems from his holiness. So because God is holy and without sin, he cannot tolerate the presence of sin. He has to judge sin on the one hand. But because he loves you, he loves his creation, he desires a relationship with you. He made a way, a perfect way, where his wrath and his love meet, and that way is Jesus Christ himself. See, Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that you should have, and he died the death that you deserved for not living that perfect life. So that when we put our faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ, God looks at us and he sees the perfectly lived life of Jesus. So we are freed from his wrath and his love extends to us. God's primary character attribute is his holiness. He allows us to be tempted, but he does not initiate it, he does not direct it, and he does not cause you to act on it. What I want us to see in verse 14 and verse 15 is that temptation operates consistently. Temptation operates consistently. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Temptation operates in four steps. The first step is the lure. It's something that appeals to the lust of your eyes, something that you see that you want, or something that appeals to the lust of the flesh, or the lust for pride of life. There's a lure. Now let me give you an example, a personal example. I live in Texas now, and if you live in Texas, to be a true Texan, you have to have something. Anybody know what it is? You have to have a big truck. A big truck. Like a starting MSRP at 80 grand truck. We moved to Texas after coming back off the mission field. My dad was gracious enough to give me a little truck. His truck that he drove, a 2010 Nissan Frontier. It's a small truck. It's a truck. I thought I would fit in. You know, pride of life, I want to fit in, I want to be contextual, I want to be with the people that God has placed me with. I've got a truck, I'm a Texan. No, your truck's not big enough. You can't haul anything with that. And what began, what I began to see when I drove down the road and I passed car dealerships was my eyes were drawn to the big, big truck. And I thought, man, I could haul so many things if I had that big truck. I could get a boat, take my boys fishing. We could get an RV. We could go camping. I don't have a boat. I don't have an RV. Do you know why I don't have a boat or an RV? Because I don't have a truck big enough to haul it. There was a lure, and the lure led to an inner desire being awakened. This is the way temptation works for all of us. We see something first, and then we begin to think on it. We begin to meditate on it. And we begin to talk ourselves into the fact that, hey, because this looks good, this will be good. And you're in a dangerous spot at that point in time because that inner desire has been awakened. And now the lure is closer to you. And what happens next is step three. You give in to that desire. Now you're hooked like a fish. I don't know how many fishermen we have in here today, but you use lures. They look like something good that the fish wants to eat. It looks like a minnow. It looks like a frog. It looks like a fly. It looks like a crawfish, what have you. It looks good, and the fish sees it and begins to move toward it. And let me tell you, I went crappie fishing a couple months ago, and we used a thing called live scope. How many of you have ever used live scope? It is like using a video game to catch fish. It is cheating. You can see the fish on the screen at the bottom. You can see your lure. You can see when it's moving toward the fish. That lets you know how quickly you need to move it up, up, up. And it drags the fish away from its safety. It drags the fish away from the other fish that are there to help protect it. And all of a sudden, wham. And you can catch fish on cast after cast after cast using live scope. And that's what man has come up with to catch fish. You don't think the enemy has better plans and ideas to catch you in temptation, to hook you into sin? You better believe that he does. The Bible here in verse 15 says, desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. Conception, that moment where the physical and the spiritual are combined, brings forth death. Tragedy arises. John Owen, a great Puritan pastor, phrased it this way. He said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that Satan does not fill us with an active hatred of God in the midst of temptation. Instead, he fills us with the forgetfulness of God. See, if you're in the midst of temptation, and we're going to talk strategy, how to defeat temptation in just a few moments, you must be active in fighting against temptation. Because if you're not active, you're passive, and if you're passive, you fail. Young men in particular, I want to talk to you for a moment. If you're taking notes, you need to write down this scripture reference. You need to write down Proverbs chapter 7 through Proverbs chapter 8, verse 21. And when you go home today, you need to read that. We're not going to read it here, but that is a brilliant explanation of how sin works and strategies to defeat sin. C.S. Lewis said it this way, only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it actually is. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply doesn't know what it would have looked like an hour later. Temptation operates consistently. It operates the same way every time. It operates the same way today than it did back in Genesis 3. Do you remember Genesis 3 when sin first entered the world? God had given a simple command to Adam and Eve. You can eat the fruit of any tree in the garden except for one, and if you eat the fruit of that tree, you'll die. Satan came and approached Adam and Eve, and he talked to them. He lied to them. He deceived them. But what Genesis 3 describes is that when Eve looked at the fruit, she saw that it looked good and she wanted it. The lure, the inner desire was awakened. She gave in to the desire. And by the way, Adam was passive in that whole process when he should have been leading. Man, you need to lead your families. And what was the result? Death. Temptation works exactly the same today as it did in Genesis 3. So how do we not recognize it? If temptation works exactly the same as it has for thousands and thousands of years, how do we not recognize it? I'm afraid the answer to that is that we don't want to recognize it. That we don't fight hard enough to recognize it. That we don't enlist others to help us fight temptation. So let's look at verses 17 and 18. Tactics to defeat temptation. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In these two verses, I believe the Lord gives us five tactics to help us defeat temptation, to help us overcome temptation. Number one is this: we need to use the right standard. And what is the right standard? Right here. It is our Bible. It is the Word of God. There are believers all across the world engaged in worship, and they have the same Bible. The languages are different, absolutely, but the perfectly protected and preserved Word of God is used by believers all across the world. This is our standard. We should open our Bible regularly and pray the Word. If you don't know what to pray in the midst of temptation, open up Psalms, open up Proverbs, open up 1 John, and read the Bible out loud. Use that as your prayer. By the way, when you read the Bible out loud, it keeps your mind a little more focused. I don't know if you pray the way that I pray, but sometimes when I'm in the middle of praying and I'm saying, God, please help so-and-so, or Lord, we need you to show up in this way, all of a sudden my mind begins to go to places like this. We're out of milk. We're almost out of gas in the car. And today I get an extra 10 cents off of gas if I go to a certain station. So I need to make sure that when I get off work, yes, God, please help me to stay focused. When you read out loud, that helps focus. Am I the only one that prays that way? Jesus is our standard. He is unchanging. And I am thankful that Jesus is unchanging. I'm thankful that his word is unchanging. Because when we left the United States in 2004 to go overseas, the United States acted and thought and believed one thing. And when we came back in 2018, 2019, guess what happened? The U.S. had changed drastically. The moral code changed drastically. What's allowed, what's permissible, what's honorable has changed. We've seen that even over the last 5 years. You have too. You've grown up in a society whose moral code changes every single day. And do you think that you can find hope in that? You cannot, because it's always changing. Jesus doesn't change. His word, the Bible, doesn't change. We cannot be content. We cannot expect to defeat temptation if our own moral code, our desire for pleasure, is constantly changing. The moral code of Colorado in September of 2024 is not going to be the moral code of Colorado 1 year from now. And that will not be the same 2 years from now. What is your standard? The only way to live a life free from temptation is to use the right standard. Jesus and his crucifixion was the cost of your redemption. the cost of making you right before God. He died for you. So let's use the right standard to help us live for him. Number two, James chapter 1, verse 5 references this. We need to ask for wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Remember the distinction between trials and temptations. Trials God uses to build character in you. Temptation is the test, the demonstration of what your character really is. Ask for wisdom. Ask the simple question. When you are being tempted, when you are being lured, when you're being drawn away from the standard, ask the question, is this wise? Let's go back to my somewhat silly example about the $80,000 truck. Would it be wise for me to purchase said truck? You can think about all the benefits. Yes, I can tow things. I can fit all three of my boys in the back of the truck, not the bed. I know that's illegal. I can fit them all in the extra wide back seat. They're kind of cramped in the little Frontier right now with the suicide doors. Think of all the things that we could do. Is this wise to spend $80,000 on a truck the moment that I drive it off the lot is no longer worth 80 grand? Think of all the things I could do. Is it wise to purchase a truck whose monthly payment would be more than my mortgage payment? And the answer to the question is what? Is that wise? This is the interactive portion again. Is that wise? And those of you that want an $80,000 truck, you're scared to answer. Is that wise? No, of course not. Kill that desire. It's not wise. If we would ask ourselves, if we would stop and really honestly ask ourselves that question, I'm convinced that we would have greater victory over temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." So there's nothing new under the sun. You will not face a temptation that hasn't been faced by generations past. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way out of escape that you may be able to endure it. So you can ask, is this wise? But the next thing that you need to ask is, where is the way out? Where is the way out? And that ties us back to what we talked about at the beginning, that isolation is a poor defense for fighting temptation. Sometimes the way out is something as simple as picking up your phone and calling a friend and saying, I'm in the middle of temptation. I need you to pray for me, or I need you to stay on the line till that temptation passes. How many of you, don't raise your hand, this is not the interactive portion of the sermon. How many of you have ever done that in the midst of temptation? How many of you have picked up the phone and called a brother or sister in Christ and said, I need you to pray for me, and you told them why? We are called as Christians to live differently. So why don't we? It is the simplest thing in the world to pick this up and to call a brother or sister in Christ. You say, I don't like calls. Can I text instead? You can, but it's not as effective. What would your grandparents and your great-grandparents have given back in their day at a moment's notice, wherever they were at, to pick up the phone and be able to call somebody and say, hey, I need help on the farm. Hey, I need help. We're doing this project up at church. You have your circle of friends, your circle of influence, your brothers and sisters. You have them at a moment's notice, and we don't take advantage of that nearly enough. And you say, there is an inherent risk if I tell somebody that I'm tempted by this, that they're going to run off and tell somebody else. Yes, there is an inherent risk, but the risk reward is much higher reward than there is risk. If you're serious about your Christian walk, you need to be serious about fighting temptation. Number three, recognize the nature of temptation, as we've already talked about, and focus, verse 17, on the good gifts from above. God is not withholding anything good from you. And that's at the root of all temptation. We believe, when we're giving into temptation, we believe that God has something else good for us, but he's not giving it to us. So we take matters into our own hands and we say, this is what will make me, what? Happy. God is not as interested in your happiness as he is in you looking like him. What was the predominant characteristic of God's character? His holiness. So God is not nearly as interested in your happiness as he is in your holiness. Every good gift that we have is from the Lord. So in the midst of temptation, rather than thinking about what we don't have, why don't we think about and focus, as James instructs us to think about the good gifts that we do have. Number four, verse 14, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. We need to rest in the word of truth. When you're in the midst of temptation, here is the word of truth. The pain that will be caused from giving into that temptation outweighs the pleasure that you will receive every single time. And you say, Jeremy, that's not true. I've sinned plenty of times and it felt great and there were no lasting consequences. How do you know? How do you know that there were no lasting consequences? Just because God didn't punish you that time doesn't mean that he didn't see. Doesn't mean that he didn't know. Doesn't mean that there isn't a cost. Let's take pornography again for an example. Every time you view pornography, and this has been proven by scientists, this is not just a preacher type thing, it's been proven by scientists that it rewires your brain. And the longer that you view it, and the more that you view it, the more your brain gets rewired, and you don't function properly the way that God designed you to anymore. I'm convinced that one of the most dangerous, insidious sins that we face as a society and as a church culture today is addiction to pornography. Pain will outweigh pleasure every time. If the nature of your temptation is sexual, the Bible instructs you how to defeat that. Run away. Flee. Get away from it. If this is what's tempting you to sin, then you need to go put this away. If this is what is tempting you to text somebody that you shouldn't be texting, you need to turn it off. You need to put it in the hands of somebody who will protect you when that temptation isn't there. Get away from it. That's your way out. Now, I know we're in a Baptist church, so we don't have this problem. But gossip. There's never been any gossip in any Baptist church ever, right? Have you noticed I've got a little bit of a sarcastic streak? If you're tempted to gossip, the way out is just to shut your mouth. Just to stay silent. And you say, I can't stay silent. I know this thing that nobody else knows, and I have to go tell somebody because they're going to think that I'm in the know. They're going to think that I'm somebody because I know what's going on. Now, I know you don't think that. Nobody ever thinks that. Just be quiet. If somebody tells you something in confidence, you best keep it in confidence if you want people to keep telling you things in confidence in the future. If you want to be good accountability, if you want to be an honorable brother and sister to your other brothers and sisters in Christ, when they tell you something, it stays between the two of you. Do not gossip about it. The way out of that temptation is to be quiet. If your temptation is to grow bitter about something, and listen, bitterness doesn't start full grown. Have you ever known somebody who's been bitter about everything in their life? You ever known somebody who's bitter about the world? and feels like not just the world, but God owes them something. They didn't start that way. It started with holding a grudge. And the grudge started with a lack, listen, a lack of forgiveness. If you want to defeat bitterness in your life, if you want to defeat having hard feelings against somebody else in your life, then you need to forgive. You have to extend forgiveness to others. If you are selfish, and those of you that are married know that your marriage has taught you how selfish you really are. And those of you that have kids, you've learned how impatient you really are. With your selfishness and your impatience, what you need to do to fight against that is to give more and to serve more. You were not created just for you. You were not saved just for you. You were created and saved to be a blessing to others. So fight selfishness by giving. Fight selfishness by serving. We've already referenced this. Number five, look with me at the end of verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The us, the we, that gives us point number five. We need to be in communication. We need to call other believers. When we're in the midst of temptation, we need to pick up that phone. We need to go over to somebody's house. We need to call our deacon of the week. We need to call our pastor. We need to talk with other believers. Because we are to offer ourselves as a first fruit to the Lord. We sang about first fruits this morning and the offering of Abel. We're actually sang about the blood of Abel. Do you remember in Genesis 4, the story of Cain and Abel? Sin had already entered the world. Abel brought an offering to the Lord. It was the best. Cain, who was a farmer by nature, brought an offering to the Lord. He didn't bring his best. The Lord looked on Abel with favor, and he challenged Cain's heart. He said, sin is what? Sin is looking to devour you. Folks, sin is looking to devour you. When you wonder, is what I'm doing right? Is what I'm doing wrong? Can I give into this temptation and expect forgiveness and expect blessing? Can I offer this to the Lord and expect a blessing? We have to ask ourselves the question, are we making an offering like Cain, who was holding something back? Or are we making an offering like Abel? I think when we give into temptation consistently, when we give into temptation regularly, and then we come to church on a Sunday morning and we offer up our praises in song and prayer and scripture and listening to preaching, we're acting more like Cain than what we ought to. When there's no repentance, when we're acting out of selfishness, when we're living in sin 6 days out of the week and we expect the Lord to bless us on a Sunday morning because we brought our Bibles and we made an offering and we came to Sunday school and we came to big church, we're being foolish. We're expecting the Lord to bless us when all we've brought is less than our first fruits. And yet James instructs us, we are to be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. If you're a believer in Jesus, you need to be there for other believers in Jesus. God is honored when we gospel one another. The gospel isn't just for that one-time moment of salvation when you first put your faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ. It is for the next day and the next day and the next day. And today, every single day, we need the gospel and we need tangible examples of gospel living put in front of us. We need each other. One of the greatest blessings that God has given us is his bride, the church. One another. We need to be about gospeling one another. Because the fact of the matter is this. No matter who the Lord calls to be your next pastor. Listen, I haven't counted, but I can look around at the number of people in the room. There is no man on this earth that can disciple and log in and love each and every one of you the way that you need to be discipled and the way that you need to be loved. It's beyond any one man's capacity to know all of you. It's beyond any one man's capacity to be able to give you the time that you need to live your life in the most God-honoring fashion possible. It can't be done. And you say, well, that's what we want. We filled out a survey and we told the pastor search team that's what we want. It's not going to happen. Here's how it happens. You invest in one or two other people who will invest in one or two other people. You may not be able to disciple 50 people, but you can disciple one. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can disciple somebody. You might even have the capacity to do 7 or 8. Jesus poured into 12 men. And even out of those 12, there was a tighter circle that he poured more into than others. The 3, Peter, James, and John. Fact of the matter is this. We need each other. Senior saints, you need the young people. Young people, you need the senior saints of this church. Young people in particular, you need to, and I'm going to use an old idiom that may not make sense to you. It works in Texas. You need to hitch your wagon to some of our senior saints. You need to do life with them. They may not understand all the temptations that you face today. They may not understand all the... Okay, they don't understand all the technology that you do. But they understand life. They have great wisdom. They have great experience. And you would be wise, young people, to learn from them. Not just your parents and your grandparents, but other people in this church. You would be wise to learn from them so that you don't make the same mistakes that they did. Full confession, I wish that I had listened much better to my parents when I was a young man. One of the hardest things that my dad ever said to me, much harder than any whooping I got. Do y'all do that around here? Do you still spank your children? Wow. I expected more of a response than that. I got whoopings, but more than any whipping that hurt was when I was about 17 years old, my dad said, son, right now you're not a teachable person. It didn't matter what he said. I wasn't receiving it. I wasn't teachable. Young people, make yourself teachable. You may think that the old people don't understand what you're going through. There's a lot more wisdom there for you to tap into than what you think. And don't wait till you're 30 or 40 to realize that. Older people, senior saints, you need the young people, not just to help you set your VCR, and I hope none of you still have a VCR in the house. You need help with other technical things. But older people, you need the energy and vitality of our younger people, because we all know this, as we get older, things don't come as easily to us as they once did. When you were 20, you could run a marathon, you could lift weights, you could turn over cars and you wouldn't hurt, and yesterday morning you sneezed and threw your back out. And there's all these things that you want to do for the church, for the community. There's all these things that you want to engage in, but you don't have the energy to do it anymore. But you have the wisdom and you have the heart. You need to pour that wisdom and that heart that you have into the young people who have the energy, who can take it and run with it. There's a reason why our churches are to be multi-generational. Because the church is healthiest and works best when we have young people pouring into older people, when we have older people pouring into younger people, When we are a body, when we are calling on one another to do what it is that the Lord has called us to do. That's broader than just defeating temptation. But listen, when you do that, it fosters a deep relationship so that when you are tempted, it's a whole lot easier to pick up that phone. It's a whole lot easier to call somebody and say, I need help. Why? Because you've already invested in somebody else. They've already invested in you. Everybody needs a Paul. Everybody needs a Barnabas. Everybody needs a Timothy. We need to be real with one another. We need to say this. We all fall into temptation, and we all need help to defeat temptation. So let's stop pretending when we come in on a Sunday morning that we've got it all together, that everything throughout the week has been good. I don't have time for that anymore. Do you? I suspect that you don't. Let's be real and honest with one another. It may mean that we look uglier to other people than we did before, but guess what? We're all ugly, and yet at the same time, we are all beautiful because we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are covered by His grace, and we are on this journey together of transformation. Of transformation. Because what I want for me, what I want for my wife, what I want for my kids, what I want for my friends, what I want for each and every one of you is tomorrow you look more like Jesus than you do today. And that doesn't happen if we're continually giving in to temptation. It does happen when we overcome temptation. Let's pray. Lord, we know that temptation is going to find us. How do we respond to it? Lord, we don't want to be guilty of abusing your grace, of abusing your mercy by continually giving in to sin. So, Lord, give us the desire. Give us the motivation. Give us the heart to not try to live this Christian life by ourselves. Give us the desire. Give us the heart to engage with one another, to help defeat temptation, to help us live the life of holiness that you've called us to. Lord, we rest on your grace. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin. And we long to bring glory and honor to your name in everything that we think, everything that we say, and everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to do a song of invitation. If you want to talk to somebody, we're going to be at the back. Listen, if the Lord has laid something on your heart today, the worst thing you can do is keep it to yourself. The best thing that you can do is talk to another brother and sister about it. So whether that's staff who will be at the back, or whether that's a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a trusted brother or sister in Christ, it does not matter to me who it is. You need to talk to somebody today and share what the Lord has done for you.